Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. A lot of things we don't understand, but it's not up to us. We know your ways are not our ways, and the way we think and you think are different. But Father, thank you most of all. We can trust you with all our heart and know you will do what is right in our lives. Help us to learn from the lesson, the things you've taught me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're there in 1 Peter, we'll get to that in a minute in chapter 2. But I think we're all finding living at the present is quite stressful. And I think so many unknowns assail us, and we're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow or what the media is going to do or what the government's going to do. And so we need to realize that it's actually these times of testing that God permits. He allows those things to happen in our lives, in our family, and in our friends. And hopefully we can learn some things that will help us spiritually as we go through whatever difficulties we're facing now or will be in the future to prepare us for the future and what's ahead. I think as a mother, you want what is best for your family. As a single person, you're looking to what God wants you to do in your life in the future and trusting Him with that. And we need to remember that the Bible tells us we are God's chosen people. If we've accepted Him by faith, repented of our sins, given our life to Him, to follow Him, we are His. And that's where we come to in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter talks to us in verse 5 about who we are. We're a holy priesthood. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We're not offering sheep or oxen, but what does it say? Spiritual sacrifices. That's an interesting one, isn't it? We'll have a look at that a bit more. Look down in verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation," and this time it says, "a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." These are all descriptions of us as Christians, "that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." But you're called that because God has chosen you to show forth the light of the Lord Jesus to the world. That's calling people out of darkness into light to see them saved. So we share the gospel to those around us, not only by word of mouth, but the fact of our lives and our testimony. And the fact that we're like them in a lot of ways, but we're different as well. What does it say? We're peculiar people. And in many ways, people look at us as peculiar. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, it talks to us again about something we are. It talks about God made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're special to God as kings and priests to bring glory to God. So we're very, very special to the Lord. It's not we're just like everyone else. We are special to the Lord. So I think regardless of what we are going through in each of our lives, if you look back a few pages into Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord tells us to offer a sacrifice of praise. Verse 15, chapter 13. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Not when you feel like it, but continually. "That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good, to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So we're not sacrificing lambs, but we're sacrificing the fruit of our lips, what we say. We're sacrificing by praising Him when it's difficult. We're sacrificing by doing good. We're sacrificing by communicating with others. Some of us don't like to communicate, but we have to honor the Lord. It says, "With such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Now, I realize, just like you do, it isn't always easy to rejoice and praise God, especially when you're going through something physically, emotionally, something that you're going through or something someone's going through that is very close to you, someone you love. And to praise God for what's happening, think, how can I do that? It's only through God's grace that you can do that. That's exactly what it is. You have the Holy Spirit within. And he enables you to praise the Lord at difficult times because you have to look past what you're facing right at the moment or what your loved one is having happening to them in front of your eyes and think of what is God going to do in the long run? What is he aiming to do? He's got something in mind, and I know it'd be for my best. It will be his glory to do it. So we can rejoice knowing that God's in control. We can rejoice knowing that all things work together for good, as Romans 8:28 says, if we love him and we're walking close to him, walking according to his will. Those are prerequisites for Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. Are we doing what he wants us to do? Do we love him? If we don't, things are not going to work together for good. Now, for the believer, we know that nothing happens in our lives without a purpose. God is in control. And we do want to know the mind of Christ for ourselves. And sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. We have to wait. We have to seek him. We want to do his will. And so we wait on him. I think especially when unforeseen things happen in our lives, it really touches us. And if it happens to those we love, it touches us as well. And we're prone to say, why did this have to happen? What is God doing? Why didn't he answer my prayer? We can think of all sorts of hypothetical questions we could ask God about the reason for the trials we're going through. But, you know, this really brings us close to a wrong philosophy. It's a philosophy that has the idea that we're God's children. Nothing evil should happen to us. We're doing what we should do. It was a philosophy that the Old Testament Jews had. Remember in Jeremiah speaking to the people and the prophets before him and the prophets after him. And when he pronounced evil because of the rebellion, they said, oh, no, no, we're God's people. God is not going to let that happen to us. God is going to take care of us because we're his special people. Now, we just read in 1 Peter, we're God's special people too. It's like God owes us because we belong to him. And I think it can happen among Christians that we say, well, I'm doing God's will. I'm obedient to God. He's going to protect me. Nothing evil is going to trouble me. But what does the Bible teach us in this area? I mean, just think about Job. Whoa. So we're going to look at some words. We're going to look at the word happen and happenings in Scripture to help us. And we're going to look back in the Old Testament, the middle of your Bible, to the book of Ecclesiastes. I know you don't hear many messages out of Ecclesiastes, and you'll soon find out why. But we know that for the believer, what happens in our life is not related to chance. Correct? Not related to chance. Nothing happens by chance as far as the Lord is concerned. All right, I want us to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. And I want you to look for a phrase. Verse 9 says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. All right, now look in chapter 2 and verse 18. Solomon says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall come after me. What's the phrase there you see repeated? Under the sun. That phrase indicates the whole book deals with the human viewpoint. And you'll see that phrase coming up again. Now look there in chapter 2 and verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth, there's that word happen, to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Right, vanity is another repeated word you're going to find in Ecclesiastes. It means emptiness, futility. What's the use? Give it up. That sort of thing. Now, flip on over to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we're going to find the word happeneth again. And verse 14. And we're going to add another word as well. Well, actually, we won't yet. But look at the word. Twice you have the word vanity in this verse. Twice you have the word happeneth. Verse 14. There is a vanity, an emptiness, which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. So what Solomon is doing is looking at life from the human viewpoint under the sun. He says he's observed a man living a wicked life, and evil things happen to him. He observed the righteous man, and evil things happen to him. Unforeseen things happen to them. So it obviously makes no difference whether you're righteous or you're evil. Bad things are going to happen to you in your life. Doesn't that sound like just like, that makes me feel really great? No. All right, now look in chapter 9 and verse 11. He sums it up again, and you'll notice the words again. I returned and saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance, that's your other word, happeneth to them all. Solomon is saying it doesn't really matter about your station in life. It doesn't matter whether you're a fool or you're wise or what your relationship to God is. Everything happens that's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it happens to you, okay, it happens. If it doesn't happen, well, good for you. It doesn't make any difference. What does it say? Chance happens to all men. Now, how do we look at this from a faith viewpoint rather than a human viewpoint? Okay, we can say what Solomon says is basically true, but as a believer, we don't need to deal with the problems that come into our lives from a human standpoint. We have the opportunity to deal with our problems in life, not from under the sun, but from faith's viewpoint, faith in God. Now turn back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to throw a spanner in the works here. Chapter 12 and verse 21. It says there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. What are we seeing here? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Does whatever happen by chance? We know that can't be true. So look at the verse from faith's viewpoint. When we read there'll be no evil will happen to the just, we're going to have to exercise faith. How? You don't see faith in this verse, but do you recognize the need for faith? The need for faith in God when you realize that evil things happen in the life of the believer. I don't mean evil in the way of sin. I mean things that are not good. So what do we do in connection with the evil things that come into our lives? What we do will make the big difference in the world, the biggest difference in the world to the outcome, how we look at it, how we deal with it. Don't have to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. When Paul said that, he established a principle for every situation for the believer. As we face disappointing things that come into our lives, we do not learn to walk by faith, maybe, but rather by sight. If we walk not by faith, but by sight, when difficult things, we're not going to be able to weather the storm. We're not going to be able to find our way out. And you'll find that there's for you, no difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Because you're like Solomon. You're walking under the sun. You're not walking by faith. Well, how do we weather the storm? All right, look in your New Testament, in the book of Romans. Okay, Romans chapter 4. I know I'm pushing you to find these places. This chapter 4 and verse 19 is the record of God's promise to Abraham when he was well past childbearing ability. And it tells us in verse 19, talking about Abraham, chapter 4, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what we need, is strength in faith. Strong in faith. Abraham was able to look at things, not as they appeared, but as they would be, according to God's promise. That's why he could battle the storm. That's why he could cope being 100 years old and still not having a child. So Paul is telling us that Abraham's attitude of faith changed what was evil, what was sad, what was hurtful, what was disappointing into good in his life. And it was for God's glory. Have you noticed what that verse says? That Abraham didn't look at the circumstances, but he looked at the promises of God. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise through unbelief. He looked past the problem he was going through to God's eternal plan and the purpose of God. Now, we haven't probably had God promise us anything unless you found it in Scripture and know what God says he's going to do. But we still need to look to the fact that God has a plan. It's eternal purpose, an eternal plan for each of our lives if we're walking with the Lord and we love the Lord. So when you think about Proverbs 12:21 that says, good things happen to the just and mischief happens to the evil, we must keep in mind the eternal purposes of God for good. We may say, what's happening is evil, but God sees it working in good, for good, in the future. Might not be working for good right now. We can't see any good in it. But God is doing something that is much past us, the future. Now, if you want to, flip back to Jeremiah. It's a very, chapter 29, a passage, a verse most of you probably know by heart. Chapter 29 and verse 11, another promise from God that Jeremiah gave. For he said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, God's plans for us at the moment might seem bad to us. They may seem evil, but they're not. God is going to give you, what does it say, an expected end. That is, he will accomplish the final purposes he has for you in your life. This causes us to think again of Romans 8:28. God allows the good things, the bad things, to work together for good if we love him and we're following him. Now, I don't know what test any of you are going through at the moment or what's going to come upon you in the next month. But if you focus on the trial you're going through and you stagger at God's promises and feel that God's done wrong by you and that God hasn't answered your prayers, you're not going to be able to weather the storm. You're going to be shipwrecked. Paul calls it a castaway. How many people do you know that are Christians that have run into struggles and trials and given up on God and they go to church anywhere? There's too many of them. So if you walk rather by faith's viewpoint, then you'll be able to examine the trial, determine the purpose that God has, or as much as you can, and the proper response, the scriptural response to what's going on in your life. And I think remembering God is in control and there is a purpose in what is happening in your life is one of the most important things that we can grasp hold of. I know with myself, and probably with most of you, when a trial comes into our life, I have to think, we're seeking to serve the Lord, but have I done something wrong? And is God correcting me? Is God trying to tell me something because I'm not doing something? And certainly, God allows trials in the believer's life if he's not walking with the Lord. That's obvious. And he needs correction. When God allows some evil, not a reference of sin, but as the scripture uses the term, unhappy, unpleasant circumstances, it's not necessarily a sign of wrongdoing when bad things come into your life. But it can be. We're in Jeremiah. Look over to chapter 44. Jeremiah talks about it. Chapter 44 and verse 23. He's saying to Israel, because you've burned incense, because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil is, here's our word, happened unto you as it is this day. Jeremiah is saying this evil has happened to you because you've not been obedient to the revealed word and will of God. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin, the Bible says. And the Jews knew what they were supposed to do, but they weren't doing it and thinking, we'll be fine, we belong to God. They'd not been obedient to the revealed will of God. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but when evil comes into your life, you're very unwise if you don't do some self-examination. If you don't say, okay, God, are you speaking to me about something? Is there something I'm doing in my life that's displeasing that I need to correct? Now, I don't mean punish yourself and spend your time torturing yourself in wonder, but just make a search. You'll be clear. And then follow, if you want to look back in the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Make a search and then follow it. And chapter 11 and verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, check it out. If something is happening in your life and you're not sure, make a search. Is this something God's telling me I need to change or I need to do different? Is he dealing with me about something? Because what does it say? If you judge yourself, God's not going to have to judge you. So I think oftentimes we think, oh, am I doing the right thing or the wrong thing? So search your heart. If there's something that needs confessing, what do? You deal with it and move on. If you search and you realize, I haven't done anything wrong, the Lord is doing this for a reason, don't let the devil trip you up. Say, okay, I feel I'm doing what I should be doing. So we are God's child. And if you notice in verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. In other words, the Lord's saying, you're my child. You're not taking care of yourself. You're not judging yourself. I'm going to have to. It's just like your children. You want them to do the right thing. You tell them what to do. If they refuse to do it, you deal with them. And that's what the Lord does. And what does he say? That we should not be condemned with the world. He doesn't treat us like he treats the world. We see people in the world that have done so many bad things, and we would like to go, pshht, and they're gone. But we can't. God doesn't judge them the same as he judges us. It seems like we do the least thing wrong and zap! God loves us. That's why he's correcting us. He's long-suffering with those in the world. And he will judge them differently. All right. Now, if you don't mind, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians and verse 12. Ephesians 1, 12. Okay, here we find Paul in prison. And the Christians are asking, why did this happen, Paul? Why did God stop you from preaching? Why was he allowed to be put in prison and not be able to go all over where he was going and starting churches? We also ask all these questions too. Why did you let this happen to this person? Why did he die in that car wreck when he was in the middle of doing so much for you? But I think we have to remember, just like the early Christians had to learn, that God doesn't make any mistakes. And Paul realized, and they told the Philippians, who were so concerned for him, said, God has a plan. God has a plan to further the gospel in a way that hasn't been done before. And if you have a look there, and what verse did I say it was? 12, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, Paul is saying, brethren, that the things which, there's that word, happened unto me have fallen out rather unto what? The furtherance of the gospel. He's saying God is going to do something different in my life that he hasn't done before, and it's because he has a plan to further the gospel. And then if you read more later, you'll find in the following verses he describes how God was doing that and how God was at work in his situation. And the fact that we have Philippians in our Bible is still sharing now through the scriptures what God is doing. I think we need to remember, when these unpleasant things come into our lives, don't spend your time saying to God, why did this happen? But rather say to God, how can I use this for God's glory? How can I use this to further the gospel and accomplish his purpose in my life? Remember in John 8, you have the man born blind. The disciples come up and are talking in front of the man, poor blind, poor man. And they said, who did sin, this man or his father, that our mother, that he was born blind? Jesus basically said, you're asking the wrong question. The man's blindness has nothing to do with sin. But it was allowed to provide an opportunity for Christ to work the works of God, that men would see his glory and turn and faith to him. And you know, it's amazing who God chooses and what he does, but he's got a purpose, he's got a plan, and it's going to be for best in the long run for that person and for his glory. And each of us have a choice when what we call bad things happen to us. We can sit around pitying ourselves and saying, I don't know why this had to happen to me, or can say otherwise, we can say, God, it has happened. How can I use it for your glory? I can't change it. How can I use it to accomplish your purpose? What are you trying to do? If you take that attitude, you're not going to be mad at God. And you're not going to be jealous at others who seem to get away with everything and never get anything bad happen to them. But you'll look at your situation as God giving you a rare opportunity to be used to glorify him. To say, what's happening in my life that I don't like? Is it something God's doing that I might be used to glorify him? I want to do that. Now, you do need to understand that as well, that God allows some things, sad things, to come into your life that he might have you as an example to show others God's grace. If you look in back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul says, now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Is God allowing some sad thing to happen in your life for you to be an example to the world, to Christians, to unbelievers, to be able to have admonition, to learn from them? We didn't go through the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children, but we've certainly learned a lot about standing up for the Lord and counting the cost, no matter what happened. And sometimes you're going to find that the Lord might allow you to go through a difficult time because he wants you for an example to those around you. There's no answer to why God might choose you to go through a difficult time or a particular thing when you'd prefer he'd choose someone else to go through that, not you. But you wallow in your misery and keep asking why. There's really no answer that's going to satisfy that if you're not willing to take the attitude suggested in Scripture that by God's grace you have been chosen as an example. You're going through this because God has chosen it. It may not be easy, but in the long run it will be worth it. If you flip back to the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, think about Ezekiel as a prophet. He was to tell the people God's messages. He was to help them. He was to encourage them. He was to say when they were going the wrong way, whatever. Now, God knew the prophet Ezekiel would never be able to give the message God wanted to be given to his people until he had been through what they were going through. You can share scripture with someone. You can try to help them reading scripture with them and praying with them. And they'll say, yes, but you don't understand. You've never been through this. You don't know what it's like. You've got a good husband, or you've got saved kids, or you've got this or that. You don't know what I'm going through. Look in chapter 3 and verse 15. Ezekiel says, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, and then he tells us what it is. Do you notice that part? I sat where they sat. By the time he had sat with them for 7 days, they knew he understood what they were going through. He understood their situation, and then he was able to deliver that message and give it to God. So God can permit a trial in your life because he has a ministry for you. He has something he wants you to do because of that trial in your life, to share with those going through similar trials. You find in 2 Corinthians, and I'll flip back that real quick, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, probably familiar to most of you as well, verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, sad times, hard times, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, any tribulation, any problem, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Are you comforted more by kind words and scripture from someone? Or do you find that you get more comfort from someone who comes to you and says, I've been through that, I know what you're going through? And they say, I understand. And you know they do. Now, with my leg, which hasn't been much fun, I have appreciated so much the people in the church, their understanding, their help. But I've noticed I tend to go to those who've had the same surgery because they say, oh, look, you're going to have to expect this, or I know what you're going through. Have you tried this or that? You get more of a relief from someone who's gone through it. It's just like trying to help someone be comforted who've lost their husband and you haven't lost yours. You can do a certain amount, but they look for someone who has lost their husband, who has gone through it, and God's helped them. So sometimes the Lord is going to let you go through some difficult things so you can sit where they sat, as Ezekiel. And you have the opportunity of comforting someone else through the trial you have already gone through and found comfort from the Lord. So God can take a situation that can be very discouraging to you, but he will use it as an opportunity of ministry and witness to others if you allow him and you respond properly. Not under the sun, as the world does, but according to faith. and trusting in the Lord. Now there's one last thing I want to show you, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verse 12. It's an attitude you need to consider in any trial, and that is that it's an opportunity, and I don't understand it all, but Peter says to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." What? Think about what we're going through. "Rejoice, you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Again, in verse 12, you have the word "happened." And the fact that Peter, who suffered much for Christ, said, "Rejoice." You're sharing in the sufferings of the Lord. Certainly, we have not suffered anything compared to what the Lord went through and other believers down through the ages. But we need to consider any suffering that we go through a privilege. God's chosen me for this suffering. God's chosen me to go through this for a reason. I don't understand, but I want to be able to help others. I want to use it for God's glory, and I want to use it to reach others for Christ, to turn them from the darkness of this world to the light of Christ. So whatever the reason for your testing or your hard times, you recognize the human viewpoint. And you're tempted, because we have an old nature, to yield like Solomon did for most of Ecclesiastes to that. There's no hope. It's chance. But we need to act on faith's viewpoint, trusting the Lord, not complain, but rather say, "Lord, use this for your glory." I remember Buddy telling about a lady that was going through some terrible trials that came to the pastor, and he said, "How do you want me to pray?" And she said, "That I will not waste this trial." And that's what we need to say. "Lord, don't let me waste this by complaining or being angry at you, but help me to see it as you've chosen me for a special reason to go through this and use it for your glory." Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that although we don't understand who you choose to go through anything, there's so much we don't understand, but we do know it's not by chance. We do know that it's not vanity. We know, Lord, that you have a purpose, you have a plan. Help us not to destroy what you're trying to do in our lives by being angry at you or being upset or being jealous of those who don't go through those trials. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to grow through it and to learn and to be able to reach out to others through what we go through. I pray that you'd help each of us this week as we face trials every day. Help us to look at them in a different light, knowing you are in control. In Jesus' name, amen.